Take your Bible, please. Turn to Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 2. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1179. Philippians 2. We have been working our way through the book of Philippians. Last week we finished chapter 1, and you may notice as you get there and you look at the beginning of chapter 2, whichever translation you may be using has a connecting word here in the New International Version, the word therefore. And so as we start there this morning, we need to find out what's there before this to find out why we have this connecting word. So let's come back to a few verses we ended with last week. Come back with me in chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul had given this church of Philippi that he had started about 10 years before. He had been with them 10 years ago, and he is now over 800 miles away. He's in Roman imprisonment, and he had given them some potential outcomes. One outcome is that he would be released from prison, and he would be free, and he would be able to come back to them and spend time with them. But another outcome is that he would not be released from prison, and he would not see them for a very long time. A potential outcome was that he would be freed, and he would continue to live his life and continue to partner with them to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. But the other outcome was that his life might end. He would no longer have the opportunity to be with them. He would no longer have the opportunity to be their spiritual mentor and father. He would miss all of that. He would lose this life, but he would gain Christ. And so he was looking at these potential possibilities. And the verses we just read then, he says in verse 27, whatever happens. So whichever of these things happen, here's what you need to do. And he challenged them to live their lives in a way that spoke to the testimony of Christ. Because that's really what his life was all about. And he knew they were going to go through suffering. He had been going through suffering, and so they would too. That part of the Christian life, it's not just about I'm going to heaven someday. It's not just about the great fellowship we have with other believers and all the blessings that come with following Christ. There's also difficult times. They're suffering. And so he knew that they were going to go through suffering, and he wanted to prepare them to do that. And that brings us then to his therefore. Based on these things that you are experiencing now, based on the fact that we don't know exactly what is going to happen next, therefore, here's some things that you need to know. Now, if you've been here for our opening messages in Philippians, or if you've read through this entire book, you know that the church of Philippi, one of the churches that the Apostle Paul started, was not a perfect church. There were troubles in that church. We saw that already in chapter 1. There were people who were comparing themselves to Paul. They were actually trying to cause him trouble even while he was in prison. We will get eventually to chapter 3, and we will see some false teachers that were involved there around the church. And then in chapter 4, some particular people are mentioned that are threatening the unity of that church and possibly a division that has already happened. So we find that out in the church of Philippi. It was not a perfect church, and there were problems. They were not unified the way that they should be. But here's something to understand if you don't already understand this. That with all churches anywhere, churches that teach and preach God's word and point people to Jesus Christ, there is an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people, and we call him Satan or the devil, who will do anything he can to cause trouble in churches, to cause them not to be unified, to divide them, if there's any way that he can do that. And so I want you to know that it's not just in the church of Philippi, but it was in all the churches that the Apostle Paul started, and there in the first century, had this potential for division. There was conflict somewhere in that church ministry. And some of you have been at this church for many, many years. And so you understand that there's potential and conflict within this church ministry. And some of you have come from other churches and you've been to other churches and you admit that there in every church this morning, if you were to walk out right now and go to the church down the road, would you believe that there's conflict somewhere there in their ministry? Maybe not what you can see on the surface, but there's always conflict. There's always potential division because that's the nature of the Christian walk. That's the nature of church. We're here to lift God up. We're here to unify for the gospel. And so the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people will do anything he can to destroy it. That's why this message in Philippians is so important. Because no matter where we are with other believers, we are to be unified. And there's all kinds of threats to that unification for Christ. And so his message to Philippi from 2,000 years ago is still relevant to all of us today, even if you don't normally attend our church. And so I hope as we go through, especially these first four verses in chapter 2, that you'll consider not only in the church, but this idea of unity also affects all of your other relationships that you have in life today. As I was thinking about these particular verses, the title of the message, You First, is what came to mind. Living a you first type of lifestyle. And I think in these first four verses, we have a good start to be able to go that direction. If you'd like to take notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. And let's begin by thinking about in a you first lifestyle, here's the first thing we need to know and understand. The source of selfless love is Christ. The source of selfless love is Christ. Let's begin here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, we already covered the therefore at the beginning of verse 1. He continues his challenge in the verses just before this on being unified through suffering. How can you be unified when things are difficult in your life or in your church? Well, the next couple of words here, therefore, if you, we need to stop there for a moment. It's important to understand this. Normally, when I use the words, if you have something, it's a potential. You might have that, but you also might not. Right? If this happens, then great, but it might not happen. So let's be prepared for it. If it happens, seems like there's a possibility, but it's not a sure thing. If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, I hope that we do. If you have comfort from his love, perhaps it's there. If you have common sharing in the Spirit, I hope so. If you have tenderness and compassion, do we have that in Christ? Well, without going into a lot of detail about the original language and the Greek language in which this is written, it's a little different understanding than our English understanding here of the words if. In fact, you could probably put in these words and said, since you know that you have these things. Let's do it this way. Let's put up Philippians 2, 1 up here. You see the regular type, and then I'm seeing purple anyway there in parentheses, if that's the color you're seeing. Let's read through this. I'll read the part that's normal, and then the part in the parentheses. Would you read that in unison? Because this is the idea of the words he uses here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and we do have encouragement. Any comfort from his love, and we do have comfort. if any common sharing in the Spirit, and we do have this in common, if any tenderness and compassion, and we do have tenderness and compassion. These are certainties for those who follow Jesus. Okay, so when you look at verse 1 here, look at this as these are the things you already have that are available to you because you're in Christ. All of these things are already there. How do we find the selfless love to be able to be unified and love other people? Right here. You already have it available because and if you know Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, we are united in Christ. Now, you think of being united in something. We typically think of being united maybe in marriage. You have two single people that come together, and as the scriptures say, the two become one, one flesh. The idea of being unified with Christ certainly is even stronger. You are separated from Christ until that day that you trust in Him. You become a follower. You become a child of God. You are now united with Christ. And unlike some of our human relationships, even marriage, that relationship between you and Christ is always united, never ends, and that gives us this confidence that Christ is always with us. We always have this encouragement from being united with Christ. And it's not just for me, but it starts with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is up here. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now, it may have been a real change for you when you came to Christ. For some of you, kind of grew up in the church, you've kind of always known about Christ, and as far as you remember, you've always walked with Him. But spiritually, we become completely new when we come to Christ, when we become united in Him. And now we have this opportunity, not just for my life to be changed, not just for me to have encouragement in Christ, but now I have encouragement to share with you. You have the encouragement that comes from being united with Christ to share with others. You have this in common with every person who follows Christ. David Livingstone served God as a missionary in Africa. On March 24th, 1873, it was just 8 days before he died. This is something he said. I think we have it up here. He said, nothing earthly will make me give up my work in despair. I encourage myself in the Lord my God, and I go forward. He had nobody else, but the encouragement he had in Christ was there, and he was able to keep doing what God had called him to do until his death. But you don't only have the encouragement that comes in Christ to encourage yourself in those kinds of situations when no one else is there. You have the encouragement that the person next to you who also follows Christ and the person that you meet and the others who are here that are followers of Christ, you have that in common now too. So you can now encourage them because you're united in Christ. It's not just something you come from your own. That is there. It's available. What else in verse 1? The comfort from His love. We have available in Christ the comfort from His love. We might think of comfort coming from our spouse. We might think comfort from a mother to a child. The kind of comfort a friend might give you in a time of loss. But this is from Christ. So this is not just human love. This is not the kind of comfort that is not always there. This is the comfort that's always available. From Christ, the comfort from His love. Do we have that? Yes, we have it. But it's not just for me. It's the kind of comfort I share with other people that's available in Christ. And that unites us. The comfort from His love in the midst of suffering. The comfort in the midst of difficulty, the comfort in the midst of relationship problems is available in Christ and available to share with one another. That comfort ends eventually Well, it begins with the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for us, and it ends with spending eternity with him. That comfort, no matter what happens in this life, is what we can share. Do you see how these things that we already have in Christ can help you be unified to one another? Let's go to the next one. Verse 1, there's a common sharing in the Spirit. The word Paul used here is translated common sharing. It's the same word in chapter 1, verse 5, translated partnership. This idea of a partnership, a participation, a fellowship, a common sharing in the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It is God who lives in you when you trusted in Christ. So you have this common partnership, fellowship with everyone who follows Christ because of the Holy Spirit. That's not only available, it is there. And it unifies us. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, if we're guided by the Holy Spirit, then we can be unified by the Holy Spirit. As soon as I start to follow my own way, outside of what God's Spirit leads me to do, well, that brings division. But when we're all following God's Word, when we're all coming to what the Spirit is telling us, it brings unity. Common sharing in the Spirit is ours if we follow Christ. I've been overseas before where, and maybe you have too, where you've had to use a translator. You're speaking to someone who does not know English, and so you're counting on that translator to be able to say, here's what he's trying to say, so they can understand in their own language. Even though we may all speak English with one another, we know there are times when we're not understanding each other. When there's some relationships that you have, you're not getting along. In fact, there might be some relationships you have that seem fractured, or the potential of not even being there anymore. It's the Holy Spirit, for those who walk with Christ, who is our translator. It's the common sharing in the Spirit, even when you can't understand each other, even when the difficulties between you seem so hard and maybe impossible in your mind to be able to get through that conflict. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you can. The common sharing that we have in the Spirit. And then also in verse 1, the tenderness and compassion. Because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we can have tenderness and compassion with others. And the picture that comes to my mind is Jesus Christ with young children. The disciples thought the kids were kind of a nuisance. Get them out of here. What are you guys doing? Wasting Jesus' time. And he would come to them and he would grab them in his arms and he would love on them with tenderness and compassion. To have a view towards other people that Christ has toward us. That even if they're hurting and struggling, even if other people do not understand them, you, because you're in Christ, can show this tenderness and compassion because Christ has shown it to you as well. So in verse 1, if you want to live a you-first lifestyle, the source of selfless love is Christ. But here's the specific thing now Paul gets to in verse 2. Here's what he wants us to do. Look at verse 2. Then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. This was a problem at the church of Philippi. This is a problem to one level or another in every church. Unity is a huge theme here in Philippians. So how do we have unity? He's asking them to have unity. If you've been in church long enough, or different churches, you've certainly heard the stories of different churches who have had a variety of issues or problems. And maybe it surprised you at all it takes for a church to divide. Would you believe there was once a church who argued over the color of shingles for their roof? They argued so much about it, one group really thought that the shingles should be red, and one group really thought the shingles should be green. And so they could not come to a decision. They figure out, well, we got to figure something out. So they put over half the roof over the worship center, green shingles, over the other half, red shingles. And would you believe that as those people came to church, those who wanted the red sat on this side under the red shingles, and those who wanted the green sat on that side under the green shingles. Do you really believe that a church would divide over such a thing? A church in Dallas, Texas years ago split. The lawsuits were filed to determine who should own the property of the church. The judge referred the case back to their denomination, so they kind of had a church court system try to figure this out. And as they heard the stories and took them back to the original problem that divided the church and brought the lawsuits, here's what they found. At a church dinner years ago, a certain older gentleman was served a smaller piece of ham than the child seated next to him. Do you really believe churches would divide over that? You can shake your head up and down. They actually do. Churches divide over all kinds of crazy things because it doesn't begin with those who are following Christ and loving one another. It begins with an enemy who tries to put anything crazy in our minds to try to divide a church. That's what Paul's dealing with here. So as he's talking about this, when he says, you want to make my joy complete, be like-minded, be unified. Because he knew what was going on in all the churches that he had been to. The potential of this division. So a second thing we need to know to live a you first lifestyle is the pursuit is this. Here's the pursuit. Here's what he's after. Unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. That's the goal. Because of what we have in Christ, we can be unified. And again, not just in the church, but in all of our relationships. So this is not the kind of unity where you cheer for a particular team, or where you take political sides, or any temporal thing that might be inside or outside the church that you like and someone else doesn't like. That's not the kind of unity that we're talking about. Paul says here in verse 2, you can make my joy complete if you pursue these things. And Paul doesn't throw these words around lightly. He talks a lot about joy. And he talks a lot about the connection with being in Christ. You can see that throughout Philippians and throughout his writings. This is how I have complete joy. If you will be unified together. Verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Now, it's important that these things that he mentions here be put in an overall biblical context and understanding. I'm afraid that if we just read this verse, we can take it to mean things that it wasn't meant to mean. We can think about unity in maybe a way that Paul wasn't thinking about unity, or even the scriptures are not trying to teach us. So let's think about this for a few moments. Another word that I think we get mixed up and confused with unity is uniformity. What's uniformity? Well, when I think of the word uniformity, I think of the word uniform. So think of people who wear a uniform. Might be people that work together in a business. They might have a uniform they have to wear. Sometimes at schools you have a uniform. Teams have a uniform, right? And that doesn't bother us. We know if you're on that particular team or go to that particular school, here's your uniform. And so we wear it, and it might give us this idea that we're on the same team. But what it doesn't do, just because I dress like you, is it doesn't bring true unity. So sometimes we think, well, if we're all looking the same, doing the same thing, believing the same, that brings unity. But it might just bring uniformity. So what does it mean to truly be unified? Well, sometimes in church we think, okay, what does this have to do with? What does this have to do with unity? Well, there are issues, all kinds of issues in church. Think about the different ones. It could be preaching style, it could be decorations, it could be music, it could be programs. And the idea for some is we should all feel the same. I feel this way about whatever it may be. And I think everybody should feel that way about those things. And if they don't feel that way about those things, then there's a problem. But there doesn't have to be. Because in a church, and in many of our relationships, we're actually not looking for uniformity. We're not looking for everybody to think the same way. We're looking for unity on the things that bind us together. Those things that we have in Christ. But sometimes it's a challenge for us in our different relationships. So here at Weymouth Community Church, the things we are trying to emphasize are not the things that all of us might have differences of opinions on. Those are completely fine. The things that we enjoy more than somebody else enjoys them. How we should do different things in church, disagreement is fine. We like the diversity. The things we have to unify on are the things that God makes clear. Here are the things that you need to believe that are clear in Scripture. Here are the things that you need to do because they're clear in Scripture. Here's the kind of love that you need to have for one another, even if you disagree. Those are the things that bring true unity. So I was thinking about this for our church. We have Republicans, Democrats, Independents, and maybe others that don't have a qualification for in political areas, worshiping together. Would you believe that? And the only reason you could do that is if you don't believe that just because you belong to a particular political party or have a particular issue that you would vote for or against, that that somehow would destroy unity. You can let it destroy unity, or you can say, you know what? As long as we're focused on the Scriptures, it's a great thing to have people of different political viewpoints worshiping God together. That's actually the church. We have Pittsburgh Steelers fans seated next to Cleveland Brown fans. And I even thought about this. They played a couple weeks ago, right? And I guess they're working on unity as well. They tied when they played each other. So we can cheer for different teams, and some people get really excited about that, but you know what? Your unity is in Christ. We have homeschoolers, we have those who go to private school, and we have those who go to public school. And you know what? None of those are more spiritual than the other. All of those, according to the parents' decisions, can be what helps you to do what God is asking you to do and to walk with Christ. So we don't argue about those things or think someone else should do what we're doing. We're united in Christ, and we're glad to have a church that has that diversity. Those who choose to dress in a certain way, some dress more formally, some dress more casually. Some wear things maybe we wouldn't wear, or we wish they would dress more like us. But we know those things don't matter, because no matter how you dress, as long as you're dressing according to the principles of God's Word, it's about unity. So we have people that are of all kinds of different personalities. We have all ages, of course. We have younger children. We have teenagers. We have young adults. We have middle age. We have older, across the spectrum as far as ages. And yes, with some of our stages of life, we have different opinions maybe of different things in life. And maybe some different opinions even on things in church. But what brings us our unity? That even though we are different people, we don't want to have everybody who's the same in our church, who has the same political opinion, and who goes to the same school, and who is the same age, to think the same way about things that really are not biblical and don't really matter. But we come together in our unity in Christ. We focus on the things that are really important, that God points out and says, this is what you're unified on. Now, of course, there are times when the Scriptures are very clear on something, and so we try to be very clear on those biblical things. But most of the time, where the Bible's clear is, how do you work on things when you have differences of opinion? How do you talk about things when someone doesn't like what you like? And when you start to argue about politics or whatever it may be, how do you biblically find that unification in Christ? There will be times when in your relationships, not just at church, but all the relationships that you have, where there will be conflict, where there will be times when you hurt or you're offended or they are offended. You can allow that to turn into a fracture in the relationship. You can walk away from that relationship. Or think of what we have in Christ. If you utilize the things we have in Christ from these first four verses of chapter 2, you remember that you can be unified. All of those things can be covered with these things here in these first four verses, including the love that we have in Him. What did He say in verse 2? Having the same love. This is what our church has been known for years. This is what we continue to emphasize. That if you come here, we're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we may even unintentionally offend you. But what we are going to do is we're going to keep moving towards you. We're going to try to love you, and we're going to encourage you that even if you may be different from other people here, you're welcome because our unification is in Christ, and we're glad that you're here. Having the same love. It's not the same taste in food. It's not the same taste in music. It's not the same taste in politics. It's the same love that comes from Christ. Sometimes that love means you have to tell somebody something hard, right? All of us know this in our relationships. All of us as parents know this with our kids. All of us know that there are times when you have to confront someone because the truth might hurt because you love them. And as long as that is in love, as long as that brings you back together in Christ, then that's exactly what love might look like. A you-first lifestyle. I want to look at the last two verses here. There's something else in verses 3 and 4 that I think promote this, and that is the attitude. What kind of attitude are we supposed to have? The attitude is the humility in Christ. The attitude is the humility in Christ. Now, we'll be looking at this more detail next week. But let's just look at these first two verses in terms of our own relationships with each other. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, do you remember back in chapter 1, Paul's talking about these other people out there, these other people who were preaching, who were trying to cause him trouble? Why don't you come back quickly to chapter 1, verse 17. Can you find that in your copy of the scriptures there? Chapter 1, verse 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So there were preachers out there who were actually preaching about Christ, but they had the wrong motives. They were trying to cause trouble for Paul, probably criticizing him, talking about the personality they didn't like of Paul or the preaching style of Paul. There were a variety of things people didn't like about Paul. Somehow they were trying to cause him trouble, even though they were preaching the right thing. Sometimes churches do this. They will compare themselves to other churches. And if you've been in different churches, you've probably heard or seen this before. They might say, well, how many people attended your church last Sunday? Well, we had 50 people there. Well, that's great, but we had 500. How's your budget? How's your giving? Well, we have a $300,000 budget. Well, that's great. We have $1 million budget. Think of all the great things our church is doing. And your pastor, how is he? Well, he's pretty good. Well, our pastor, he just wrote a book. How's your worship team? Our worship team's good. I enjoy worshiping to them. Well, our worship team just cut an album. I mean, it kind of goes on from there. How do you compare, churches? How do you kind of think about, selfish ambition or vain, empty conceit? It can happen even in church when you start comparing yourself to another church or you compare your spiritual growth to somebody else's that maybe is not as far along as you. It can happen. It was happening in that day. It happens in another church as well. So, Paul's saying, here's what I want you to do. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, in humility, value others above yourselves. We've had those relationships. You've talked to those people who just can't help it but talk about themselves. Even if you start talking about something that you've experienced, they'll cover that up by talking about their experience. it's humanly, it's natural for us to think about ourselves, be concerned for ourselves, talk about ourselves. But unity in Christ looks differently. Being like-minded looks differently. It means I'm thinking about you. I'm listening to you. I'm putting your needs above myself. And the only way I can do that is in Christ. That brings unity. Many, many years ago, a music lover unexpectedly met the great Johannes Brahms, music composer. And he asked this great composer, "Master, would you please write down a small portion of a masterpiece for me and sign it so I will have that to be able to show my family and save it for years to come, generations to come?" So Brahms took a pencil and paper. He scribbled the initial bars of a song called "The Blue Danube," actually by Johann Strauss, and he signed it this way: "Unfortunately, not by me, Johann Brahms." That's humility. A great composer, a great musician, who instead talks about another great composer or musician. Someone who has the talent or ability, talking about the others who do. Taking the attention off of themselves and putting it on you. That brings unity. When you put another person first, even if they aren't doing the same thing in return, that's can be done because of Christ. And that's the kind of unity he's talking about. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is up here. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And then look at verse 4, Philippians 2, 4. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Just to help us understand this, let me tell you a story of two fourth grade classes. And they were very different. But they were playing the same game. They were introduced to a game called Balloon Stomp. And I don't know if you've heard of it, but you probably recognize it. Everybody has a balloon tied to their ankle. And then the goal is to try to pop everybody else's balloon and be the last one with the unpopped balloon. Who's played that before sometime in your life? Okay, not as many as I thought. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Maybe you haven't played it, but you've heard of that game. So these two fourth grade classes were going to play this. So the first class, the teacher explains to them, here's the goal, pop everybody else's balloon. And they blow the whistle, and it's kind of a frenzy. Everybody's running around. They're pushing each other. Some kids are scared, and they're holding on to the side of the classroom. And people are coming and stamping the balloons. And pretty quickly, the balloons are stamped out except for one. And he just happened to be someone who was willing to push the other fourth-grade classmates out of the way. He was kind of known as somewhat of a rude, offensive kid. Well, he was the winner and declared the winner of the class. In the other fourth grade classroom, this was a little bit different, quite a bit different, because this was a classroom full of mentally disabled children. And when they heard the teacher explain to them the game, the only thing that really kind of came across to them was all the balloons need to be popped. That was what they were hearing. So when the whistle blew, these children acted very differently. They started to help each other pop their own balloons. So one little girl kneeled down, put her balloon out, and a boy would stomp on it, and then he would kneel down and put his balloon out, and the girl would stomp on it. And when the game was over in a few minutes, everybody looked around, and everybody had helped each other stomp out their own balloons, and they were cheering as if they had all won. Now, obviously they're different, but there's a difference besides the mental ability for these classes. See, to one class, this was the idea of, this is my balloon, and I got to do everything I can to win and keep my balloon here. And the other class, this is we. This is ours. This is what we're doing for each other, even if they didn't completely understand the game. And that's what happens in all of our relationships. And in all of our churches, when it's about me, I'm going to fight because I want mine. When it's about we, when it's about unity in Christ, I will fight everything else to make sure that we're unified. That's what it means to be like-minded in Christ. That's what it means to be unified. Not that we're all the same or think the same, but it's the unity we have in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was asking us to do. That's what God is asking us to do. So look one more time here, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. What if we live this out in all of our relationships? What if we came to church, to God's church, with the mindset, today I'm going to move toward unity. I'm going to give, I'm going to serve, I'm going to invest my life in whoever is here, no matter our differences. What if we lifted up all of those who are serving God only with words of encouragement? What if we said only words of encouragement in any given day? What difference would that make? What if we came prepared to church each Sunday, not to receive something, not to see if I like church today, but I'm here to give of myself to you, to give of myself to God. What if in all our relationships we set aside our personal preferences, nothing wrong with those, but we set them aside and we pursued God's purposes together? What if we moved toward one another with like-minded love? I'd like you to stand with me. And I realize if you look on the back of your outline, there is a prayer there. And there are a couple blanks there to fill in. So if you want to try to fill those in while you're standing, you can. Or you can do that after. But here's a specific challenge as we close this morning. A prayer that I want to challenge you to pray every day this week. You can take this home, put it where you'll see it. And if you pray this prayer every day this week, I think you will be capturing the heart of these verses of Scripture this morning and what it means to be unified. Here's the prayer. Father, thank you for providing in Christ all that we need for unity. Give me the wisdom, strength, and patience to love others as you have loved me by the power of your Holy Spirit. May I put others first so that we can be unified for your purposes and glory. Reveal to me my next step in unity and help me to take it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to put it back up here and I'll ask Jason and Pete to go ahead and come to prepare for our final song. I'm going to ask you just to pray this with me. Even if you're not sure that you really desire this prayer yet, let's just hear ourselves say it in unison. And I want to encourage you as you say this now to consider, is this my prayer? Is this something I'm willing to pray every day this week? Let's say this in unison together and then we'll sing. Ready? Father, thank you for providing in Christ all that we need for unity. Give me the wisdom, strength, and patience to love others as you have loved me. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may I put others first so that we can be unified for your purposes and glory. Reveal to me my next step in unity and help me to take it. In Jesus' name, amen.